Today, as we're preparing our hearts for the communion time and remembering Christ's death, his resurrection till he comes, we're focusing in on this thought, seeing Jesus in others, that others might see Jesus in us. And I think back, as we saw and heard Sarah's testimony this morning, to those teen years and young adult years, and just trying to sort through life is natural in the course of things. There's so many different conflicting worldviews, you know, different religions, different political philosophies. You hear so many different ideas from the mind of man. And of course, as a young person, you're trying to sort this all out. What is true truth? And even those who don't believe in God and the Bible and in Christ acknowledge the impact of the life of Jesus Christ on civilization. That Christ's brief public ministry, 3.5 years, impacted culture. Western culture is changed. It's a direct influence of Christianity. Hospitals, a high view of women, where most of the world had a terribly low view of women. Balances of power because of the depravity of man. How government works. The whole world has been changed because of Jesus. But what's most important is that your heart and my heart be changed because of Jesus. And even though I went through times of doubting, times of confusion, I never could get away from seeing the reality of the love and life of Jesus in a mom and dad who had accepted Jesus as their Savior. My mom as a girl, my dad as a young adult, came to put their faith in Jesus as Savior, each individually. And then God brought them together in a marriage where they said, we want Christ to be glorified through our marriage. And so I was so blessed, thinking of Mother's Day coming up, of the privilege of having a godly mom and dad. No perfect parents, but godly parents, seeking to follow Jesus. And I watched and I saw on Monday through Saturday what I saw on Sunday. A humble dependence on God, a willingness to admit I was wrong. Will you forgive me? A willingness to run to God for forgiveness, a willingness to ask forgiveness among each other. A humility and yet a faith. And that impacted my life forever. I wonder in your life, who are those of whom you could honestly say, no, they're not perfect, but I do see Christ in that person's life. I see the evidence of a risen Savior who changes people on the inside. I'm sure there are people that come to your mind, and for some of us, we're blessed with many people who come to our mind. I was so blessed as a boy growing up in Grand Rapids. I had a great Sunday school teacher, Mr. Van Ryan. He just loved us. He loved us kids. And he poured his life into us. Then God moved us here to Midland when I was in 10th grade. And there was a lay couple in the church, Reuben Ev Ewert. And they just loved us. They loved the young people. They had us over. They'd let us stay up all night on New Year's Eve. Was that crazy? But we did it. And they bore with that, you know. And they just poured the love of God into our lives. And I saw Jesus in their lives. I had the privilege of going to a Christian university. And many teachers, in fact, one particular comes to my mind, Dr. Stuart Custer. I just watched his life. And as I sat under his teaching day by day, I could just see the reality of God and of the risen Christ in his life. And then, of course, the list goes on and on. My parents always made sure our family was in a good, strong Bible-teaching church. And so I was privileged to be right here in this local church. And so faithful members in this church, I think of the Costers and the Monroes, and the list goes on and on, the Abbots and the Rays and the Huebners and many, many others who just faithfully, through the years, loved me, encouraged others. It was a blessing this last Friday night. We had a honoring of Dana Everson in his retirement from teaching in our Christian school. It was a special time. And I've been tracking on Facebook and just the many people who have given testimony of how their life has been impacted by one other life faithfully shining Jesus. For Cheryl and I, when we first went into ministry, we went out to Denver, Colorado, and we had the privilege of serving with Dr. Ed Nelson and his wife, Gyla. I just saw on Facebook this last week that she, in her mid-90s, is near heaven right now. And I'm praying for her, and it brought back many, many memories of that faithful example of just a godly woman faithfully living for the Lord, exercising her spiritual gifts to the glory of God. Well, as you think about it, and we think about it together, I think the passage we're going to look at this morning, 1 John 4, if you'll turn there in your Bible, will encourage us to love each other, to let the love and life of Jesus shine through, not pretentiously, not something we put on or fake, but because of God's love for us, there would be God's love in us, and then that love would flow through us to others. Because the love of God in one person's life will make a difference for eternity. We can't even measure it, I'm sure, until we get to heaven. Follow along in your Bibles, if you will, in 1 John chapter 4. To get the context, we're going to go back to verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction, the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and he in him. Now this passage, we're just going to look at the first part of it today, and then we'll pick up next week. But it helps kind of to put it all together. Right now, our Christian Day School senior high is putting on a drama, a play. And if you've ever been in a drama, you have your little part to memorize. But what really helps is when you hear the whole thing and you see how it all fits together. And that really is a big help. Well, this passage kind of fits it all together. It fits the picture together that, yes, in this imperfect world where sin came in because of man's selfish choice in Adam there in the garden, and darkness coming into a loving world that God had created, God's love just gave more and more. And God then himself takes on human flesh, proves his love for us by dying as the sacrifice for our sins, rising again from the grave, seen of hundreds of people, ascends back to heaven, and then communicates the message, I must go back to heaven, because the Holy Spirit will then come to indwell the believers. And all of you, young people, boys and girls, adults who trust Jesus, you now become my living love letters. It's my love in you that shines out to a world that needs God. And so it is, this is our privilege. And this is what we want to look at today, is this privilege that's ours for Jesus to live in us and through us and to be seen by others. It's not only a privilege, it's a calling for every one of us that name the name of Jesus. Love is the heart of Christian witness. It's the heart of Christian witness. And we're going to focus particularly on verse 12 this morning. Now, the context, as we've already seen, is that God is love. God the Father is love. He's the source of love. He initiates love. He provides the way through Christ for us to experience love. He comes into our lives. Remember this. Christ didn't come into the world to make bad men better. He came into the world to make dead men alive. We're dead spiritually. Apart from Christ, we have no life. The need, what's the biggest need in the whole world today? It's heart transformation. We've got to be transformed in the heart, in the soul. You can't build enough prisons to fix society. But God can fix society by changing one heart at a time. That's the message of the gospel. That's what we're celebrating today, the power of Jesus Christ. And so, look with me again at verse 12 as we focus on this particular verse. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, just take that part, verse apart in your mind with me. People can't see God the Father. What does John 4 say? God is a spirit. He's not flesh and blood. And so it is. The wind is very real. We can't see the wind. We know God is real. We see the evidence of his creative power and Godhead all around us by the things that he has made. But we cannot, with our physical eyes, see God the Father. Nor can we see God the Son presently here on this earth. People cannot see God the Son. Why? Well, think about it. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Yes, there was a time when people could see God in a human body. People who lived during the time of Jesus Christ here on earth. And so it was. He took on a human body. God, the eternal God, the Son, took on a human body, lived amongst us, died for our sins, rose again, healed the sick, raised the dead, spoke truth. And just as was prophesied, it wasn't an accident, having died for us on the cross, rising from the grave, for a 40-day ministry, he ascends back to heaven. Over 500 people see him in his glorified body. But again, according to the prophesied plan, he left the earth. It wasn't an accident. His bodily presence left the earth. But he'd already prepared the disciples for this, remember? You read it in John 14. He said that the Holy Spirit would come and teach the disciples everything and remember, they would remember everything he had taught them so they could put it down in inspired scripture for us through this church age. He spoke the same truth over again in John 16 and said, it's necessary for me to depart. This is the plan of God the Father, that then the Holy Spirit will come. He will indwell the believers and he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. So this is God's plan. Everything is on schedule. Jesus confirmed that plan just before he ascended back to heaven. He said in Acts 1:8, you believers shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he came at Pentecost to indwell the believers. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And then as he ascends up to heaven, the two angels there speak to the men and say, don't just stand here gazing. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner. He's coming back in a body, in a physical glorified body. He will rule and reign this earth in righteousness one day. But this is all part of God's plan. So that brings us to this truth then. We can't see God the Father. We can't see God the Son in his glorified body in heaven because we're here on earth. But people can see Jesus. They can see God in your life and mine as born-again believers. Now, the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. And he, God in us, Christ in us, is the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where is Christ? Well, bodily, he's at the right hand of the Father. But through the ministry and person of the Holy Spirit, Christ is in us. He's in every one of us who believe on his name. He indwells us. This great truth that previously was unrevealed, Ephesians and Paul points out, this truth that God the Holy Spirit would actually come to indwell Jews and Gentiles. In this church age, we, the body of Christ, believers, God indwells us. We're not God, but God indwells us. His Holy Spirit lives in us. This was God's plan from eternity past, revealed then to the Apostle Paul and laid out in Scripture. It was all the workings of God. And so what's the application for us? We need to understand our privilege and responsibility. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, I don't need a written letter, though he wrote inspired scripture, but he was reminding them of their responsibility. He said, you are our letter. You're our letter of recommendation. You're a letter that's known and read of all people. He said, you're a letter not written with ink on a tablet, but on the tables of flesh. The Holy Spirit of God is writing truth in your heart. Christ lives in you. So this is what God is doing now. He's putting his unselfish love into the hearts of his people, where we learn to love each other. We learn to love non-believers. We learn to love even our enemies. That's the difference between Christianity, biblical Christianity, and so many religions of the world. We're taught even to love our enemies because of God's love for us. And so it is our actions as we care for each other, as we pray for each other, as we share the gospel, as we provide a meal, we help somebody with some yard work who's not able to do it. All these things are our privilege of shining the love and light of Jesus out to others. I'm thankful for springtime. All of a sudden, we get to see our neighbors again, and we recognize them, and we talk to them, and we get to interact with them, and they're watching our lives. They're listening to what we say. They're watching how we live our lives because we are living love letters. That's God's plan. Well, think of it. When Jesus lived on this earth bodily, did everyone accept him? No. And he embodied deity because he is deity. And he lived the love life perfectly. And yet two thieves on the cross, one accepted, one rejected. And so we shouldn't be discouraged as we shine out our love and unconditionally love people regardless of how they respond, that some reject. That shouldn't be a surprise to us. They rejected the Son of God. But our job is to love faithfully, unconditionally, even as Jesus loved. That's God's plan. And so it is people can see God's love and God's life in the abiding believer. This is a theme in Scripture, and it's a theme in John's writings. Notice that in verse 12, if we love one another, God abides or dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. So here's God's plan. This word abide, the term for dwelling or abiding, is used in verses 12, 13, 15, and 16. So think of this. Faith in Jesus is not like a one-time deal. Yes, we call on Jesus at a point in time. Faith shared that as a young girl, she called on Jesus and trusted him to be her Savior. And then as a little older, she reaffirmed that faith in Jesus. But the biblical picture of faith is this. As many as received him, that's a point in time, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Yes, you need to call in the name of Jesus, and you need to repent and receive Christ. However, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that whoever believeth in him, whoever is believing in him, our faith is not a static thing that took place at a point in time, and then we just checked out and forgot about Jesus. No, we believed on Jesus, and genuine faith believes and keeps on believing. I'm trusting him day by day as my Savior, my Lord, my life. We abide. We're in this abiding relationship with Jesus. God gives us some wonderful pictures of this abiding love. Ephesians 5 talks about marriage. Now think about marriage. You see a husband and wife embracing each other. He is in her arms. She is in his arms. They're in an abiding love relationship. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, God accepts us in Christ. We're in him. At the same time, he is in us. His Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. We're in an abiding love relationship. I told my wife almost 50 years ago now at our wedding vows that I love her, and by God's grace, I would love her till death parts us. The love that God wants us to have in marriage is a sustaining love. It comes through his love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So true love is this abiding love. It's a love of choice, a love of commitment, of continuance, of faith, and of grace. The love of God, Romans 5:5, is shed abroad. It's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Another picture that God gives us of this abiding love is in the vine and the branches, where John, the writer of 1 John, spoke of John 15, a vine and a branch. So the same life that is in the roots and in the branch is flowing through, it's in the vine, it's flowing through the branch, and it's producing fruit. And he kind of explains this, how we can maintain and grow this abiding relationship in John 15. He says, I'm the vine, I'm the source, you're the branch. You got to depend on me. He says, you're clean through the word. God's word is vital for you to have an abiding relationship. He said, you can't bear fruit of yourself. If you abide in me and I in you, you're going to bring forth much fruit. God wants to bless your life. He wants to bring fruit, more fruit, much fruit that will remain to the glory of the Father. He says, if my words are abiding in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. So an abiding Christian highly values the importance of God's word in my life every day and the importance of me praying to God every day, talking to God about everything. God is your best friend, And Jesus is your intercessor, and you're just talking to God throughout the day. So this picture of a vine and a branch, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Your heart changes to where not asking selfish things like, yes, God, I got to win the lottery. You know, yes, God, I got to have this, I've got to have that. Your heart changes to, Lord, my life's not all about me, it's about you. And I want you to be glorified. How do you want to use my life? And you begin to pray differently as an abiding Christian. Well, what happens then? People can see God's life and love being perfected in you as a growing believer. Your attitudes begin to change. Your words begin to change. Your thoughts begin to change. Your actions begin to change. Notice that in verse 12, he is dwelling in us, and we are dwelling in him, abiding in him, his love is perfected in us. So we're learning to depend on Jesus more every day in an abiding relationship. He's changing our thinking. He's redirecting our emotions. He is working in our will. He's changing our desires and our priorities. Now, if you were unfamiliar with grapevines, you might see some grape leaves and wonder, well, I'm not exactly sure what that is. But if that grapevine is filled with grapes, right there next to those leaves and those branches, you say, oh, I know what that is. I know what that is. That's God's will for you, is that you so abide in Christ that the fruit of God's love is just all over your life. God's love is flowing through you. You love God with all your heart. You love other people. And it shows. It just shows. And you don't have to prove to anybody that God's real. The fruit is evidence. Day by day by day. That's what God wants to do in each of our lives. We all, Paul said, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image, even by the Spirit of God. Peter said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. So think of it now. Salvation is not a one-time prayer where we stamp our passport for heaven, not hell, and then forget about Jesus. That's not biblical salvation. Biblical salvation is a faith that believes in Jesus and continues to believe in him and abide in him and trust in him and love him and adore him for a lifetime. Every professed believer has a responsibility to be growing and becoming an abiding believer. Love is the heart of Christian witness. It's God's love for us, Christ the Son's love for us, now the Holy Spirit shedding abroad God's love in us, and that love then flowing through us to others. We're communicating every day by how we talk, our speech, our attitudes. We're communicating God's extravagant love, his extravagant love to people around us who need to know that God is real. And God's desire is to so fill us with the power of his love shed abroad in our hearts that people see Jesus. I read a story this last week that I just wanted to share with you before we partake of the communion on this theme of let others see Jesus in you. Many people are never going to pick up a Bible on their own. Oh, praise God for the ones who do and come to saving faith. But the average person on the street isn't picking up the Bible to read of God's love. They're not reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they are reading your life and mine. They're watching us every day. People around us are seeing our lives. H.A. Ironside tells this story. He was a great Bible teacher. He told a true story of something he experienced where he saw God's transforming power to change people in the heart. And the story goes back to Ganado, Arizona, where there was a mission to the Navajo Indians. And there was this poor Navajo Indian woman who was nursed back to health by a Christian doctor in a hospital with Christian nurses. And this poor lady had gone through some dreadful experiences. What had happened was, as was the culture in at that time, she got ill, lived way out, and her own people abandoned her. They threw her behind a clump of brush to die. And she lay there out in Arizona for 3 to 4 days in mid-August. So in the day, it was terribly hot. At night, it got very cold. She didn't have food or drink. And then this missionary doctor, this Christian doctor, found her. He brought her to the hospital, and he did everything that Christian love could do and medical help could do. And over a period of time, she regained her health. About 9 weeks, she'd been in the hospital. And then she began to get her health back. And she wondered, she said, "I can't understand it," to the nurse. "I can't understand it. Why did the doctor, why have you folks done this for me?" She said, "He's a white man. I'm an Indian. My own people threw me out. I can't understand it. I've never heard of anything like this before." And the Navajo nurse, a sweet Christian girl, she said to her, "You know what? That's the love of Jesus Christ. That's why he did that. It's God's love in him." And she began to ask questions. "Well, who is this Jesus Christ?" She'd grown up worshiping idols, worshiping false gods. And she began to ask about Jesus. And so the nurse began to share, and then she brought in a missionary who began to share just a little bit every day, a little bit every day, more and more about who Jesus is, how he came to earth, how he died, was buried, and rose again, ascended to heaven, how God loves us and can change us in our hearts through faith in him. Well, it was over a period of weeks, and the staff had been praying for her. They felt like now she understood enough to make a decision to trust Christ. And so they had a special prayer meeting just to pray for God to open her blind eyes. As I read that story, it reminded me about the ladies' retreat this last weekend, because the ladies' retreat gathered around the theme of prayer, of the need we have. See, as abiding Christians, we understand we can't change anybody's heart. Only God can do that. And so there's this desperate need for us to be a people of humble prayer, prevailing prayer, urgent prayer. Does our nation need prayer? Oh, man. Do our lives need prayer? Do our neighbors need prayer? Does this church need prayer? Yes, we need prayer. And my prayer and your prayer needs to be, God, stir our hearts to a greater commitment of dependence on you. You are the one who does great things. We need to see God at work. We need to see lives transformed, and only God can do that. And so this group of people prayed, and I pray that we'll have more of a heart of prayer in our church family, that in our private lives, there'll be seasons daily of prayer, just talking to God, begging God for things only he can do. In our families, prayer time, not just for the food, but praying for our nation, praying for our church, praying for the conversion of our neighbors and friends, praying for revival, praying for the working of God. In our Sunday school classes, our adult Bible fellowship groups, our life groups, we need times of prayer where, yes, we study the word, and then we go to God and we ask God to do the things that only God can do. Well, that's what they did with this Navajo woman. They gathered and they said, "We've invested in her, we've worked with her, but now we need to pray God will do the internal work, the life-transforming work in her heart." And so having done that, they gathered around her bed after this prayer time, and they prayed with her. And they prayed specifically for the Holy Spirit to open her spiritually blind eyes and to grant her faith. And they again told her the story of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And then they urged her, they gave her the invitation. Can't you trust this Savior? Turn from your idols that you've worshipped and trust Jesus as the living Son of God to be your Savior. Well, she just kind of looked at them with her dark Indian eyes for a silent, long time. And about that time, in the providence of God, the doctor walked in. And her face just lit up. And she says, "If Jesus is anything like the doctor, I can trust him forever." And she trusted Jesus as her Savior. Now, what was happening? God was showing his love through his people and bringing others to genuine saving faith. And isn't that what God wants to do today through us? He wants to work through each and every one of our lives, that others would see Jesus through us to God's glory.